time to bring to you today's message by Pastor E.A. Adeboye, the General Overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. May God bless you as you listen.
I appreciate the fact that there are destinies hanging in the balance tonight. So I pray that you will anoint me like never before. Amen. To speak your word simply and accurately. Amen. So that no one tonight will be able to say, I did not understand. Let every hearer understand the message from your heart tonight. Amen. And let every necessary changes be made in our lives. Amen. On the last day in your kingdom, let us remember tonight and glorify your name. Amen. Thank you, Daddy. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. The story of the 10 virgins is a well-known story. There were 10 virgins. They knew that the bridegroom was coming. They were selected to go and receive him. When they all left home, each lamp was full of oil. Otherwise, it won't burn at all. But then, 5 of the virgins took extra vessels of oil, just in case the bridegroom tarried. After all, he's the bridegroom. And there was no specific time given of his arrival. So the 10 of them went, got to the place where they were to wait to receive the bridegroom. Expectedly, the bridegroom tarried. And while they waited and waited, the Bible said they all slumbered and slept. To slumber, first of all, means they were dozing. Those woke up, and finally they just slept. After it was a long wait. But suddenly, at 12 midnight, somehow, someone who knew that these people had been waiting a long time, and the bridegroom they were waiting for is around the corner, made a big shout to wake them up. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out and meet him. And they all woke up. All of them, all 10 woke up. And in the meantime, because the lamps have been burning for a long time, the light of the foolish 5 went out. The wise ones, when they discovered that, the oil was finishing, they just grabbed their extra vessel, pour in new oil, and the lamp began to burn again. So the foolish virgins turned to the wise ones and said, listen, we are friends. We came together on this journey. We've been here on this journey for a while. We have been waiting for the same bridegroom. Give us extra oil, just a little extra, so that our lamp will be burning when the bridegroom comes. The wise said, everything can be shared. But this oil, we're sorry. We don't want a situation where The oil will run out in our lamps, so run out in your lamps, and then there will be nobody to meet the bridegroom. He hasn't quite arrived. You see, we just heard that he's around the corner. Go quickly and buy your own. So they went to buy. Now remember, it was midnight. I believe all the shops were closed. And by the time they finally got somebody to sell them some oil, the bridegroom had come. The five virgins that were ready had met with him. He's taking them into his bedchamber, and the door was shut. I pray that the door of heaven will not be shut against you. And then later on, the foolish virgins came. Now they've got oil. The lamp is burning again. But now the door was shut. So they knocked at the door and said, "Ah, Lord, Lord, we were waiting for you too. We were here, you know, we've been here for a long time. It's because you tarried that we slept. We all slept. We all woke up. So please open the door so we can come in and enjoy with you like the others." He said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." I pray that on that glorious day, "I know you not" will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Let me look at this story very quickly. And of course, by the grace of God, I won't hurry too much. This is convention time. We're here in the presence of the Lord to be blessed. But there's no way I can say everything I want to say in this one sermon. If you want to know more about it, I believe I have a book entitled The Ten Virgins. The first thing you need to know about this story is that we are talking about virgins. We're not talking about harlots. We're not talking about adulterers. We are talking about 10 virgins. The very fact that the Bible calls them virgins means they were pure, undefiled. They've not spoiled themselves with men. They were pure. That's why they even qualified at all to be among those who will go and meet the king, the bridegroom. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27 tells us that the bride that Jesus Christ is coming for, which is called the church, is a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish at all. A bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish of any type at all. That should frighten you. That will tell you that several people today who say the bride of Jesus is coming for me, is coming for me, they are not going anywhere because they are so impure. I think it was 1979 or 1980. I was lecturing at the University of Ilorin. And for days on end, when everybody is sleeping, I would stay up alone, talking to God, praying. I was praying for all kinds of things in those days. God, give me power. God, explain this passage to me. God, I want to understand this. When everybody is sleeping, I will be awake, just discussing with my daddy. And I remember one day I asked him, "This, I can understand, daddy, no spot." That means no blemish. I understand that. No spot, no blemish. This wrinkle business, I don't know. What do you mean, no wrinkle? And he spoke to me. You know, if you really want to know, if you really want to hear from God, you can hear from him. If you are discussing things of eternal value, you can hear from him. What's this wrinkle business about? I don't understand. He told me, he said, son, if your wedding garment that we're going to wear on the day of our wedding, pure linen, white, spotless, have been washed, ironed, everything just great. And then it is hung on the wall. And somehow the wind blew, and one section of the garment folded on the other, so that when the wind had gone, that segment that folded on the other went back to its normal position. And there is just one single crease. He said it will be disqualified. And you know what that means, son? If you ever agree with those who say, I'm human, a human being, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery, I don't fornicate, I don't cheat, I get angry once in a while. That's all. I'm a human being. He said, you will not go. Pure. He explained to me that pure means of one kind only. Pure water means water and nothing else but water. Pure oil means oil and nothing but oil. Pure means you look at it from top to bottom. Look at it from one side to the other side. Backward, forward, you find just one kind. No defilement, no adulteration, nothing but pure. The 10 virgins were pure. That's why they qualified to even go to meet the king. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I pray you will see God. And of course, another word for pure is holy. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. They were pure. They have to be pure to ever qualify to go and meet the bridegroom. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 1 Peter 1, 16, God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, I asked the Lord to explain that one to me again. I asked several questions in those my younger days as a Christian. I'm still asking questions because there are still so many things I don't know. And the Lord explained to me, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body. He said, there's no way you can put a holy head on an unholy body. Just as you cannot find a living head on a dead body, the two cannot go together. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos 3, verse 3, he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And immediately he said that, I remembered my boxing days when we used to box. And now one of the things the coaches taught us was, if you are fighting with an opponent who is very quick on his body, so that each time you want, quick on his feet, so that each time you want to punch his head, because that's what every boxer wants to do, you want to beat the head so that he will become unconscious. But you find that each time you try to reach his head, he keeps dodging. He is very quick. He could maneuver. Then leave the head alone and concentrate on the body. They have a saying in boxing. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, we know that we always say, you kill the body, the head will die. If you can kill the body, the head will die. So he said, you can't have a living head on a dead body. You cannot have a holy Christ attached to an holy church. It won't fit. So the 10 virgins were pure. And the fact that they were virgins tells us straight away again that they were from good homes with very good home training. There are many people today who have no home training at all. None at all. You see them everywhere you go. In the bus, everywhere. You know, these children, is there anybody to give them any home training? Many of them, it's not their fault. The parents are not at home. The parents had no time to even teach them. My wife was talking the other day. He said one of the reasons why some guests don't find husband is because they can't cook. Because nobody taught them how to cook. So each time the boys come near, they discover that every day they want to go out and eat out. And the man said, if this is the wife I'm going to marry, all my money will go to Mr. Biggs. So they said, I think I better remain as I am. No home training. You will see an elder coming, and you see some young people coming. They know that the elder can only walk gently. Rather than stand aside and let the elder pass very gently, they want to push him down. No home training. It's not their fault. Nobody taught them at home to respect their elders. Riding a bus. You will say, you have not seen me riding a bus in Nigeria. Well, come to London and see. Or riding a tube. You will notice somebody who has home training immediately. There are no more seats in the tube. A tube, by the way, is something like a train. So for those of you who don't know. And everybody is sitting down. And an elderly fellow who could hardly walk comes in. Immediately, you will see one young fellow who has home training. What do you think he would do? Those who answer me, they have home training. that's right. That's why they know what to be done. Stand up and say, come and take my seat. And that whole elderly lady and so on will look at that fellow and say, thank you, my child. The thank you is from the bottom of her heart. Even if she doesn't say, God bless you, you're already blessed. These virgins, they came from good homes. They were well taught. They taught them that you must preserve yourself until your wedding day. That you mustn't sell yourself cheap. That you should not become diluted before the day of your wedding, that you should not let any man sample you. They came from good home training. From good homes with very good home training. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scriptures were given by the inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means spiritual home training. Spiritual home training. One of the things I do from time to time when I have ministers' conference with my own minister, once in a while I say, listen, today we don't want to talk about heavy, heavy theology. Let's talk about simple home training. When you want to have good home training, the Word of God, listen to what is in the Bible. It's written for those who have become members of the family of God. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study the word. Find out, how does God expect me to behave in such and such a manner? Good home training. And the Bible made it clear in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. He said, in the last days, which are the days we are in, people won't even want to hear sound doctrine anymore. This kind of teaching that I'm giving you now is not a very popular kind. I know the kind I can preach that everybody now will be jumping up and shouting. Money cometh. Yeah. Prosperity is around the corner. Hallelujah. But when I say you must have sound doctrine, good home training, you can see how everybody is quiet, which is very good. It means at least you are hearing what I am saying. You need the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God yourself. Because the Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 11, Psalm 119 verse 11, he said, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. When you are leaving home, at least in those days, your parents will tell you, you are going now, you're going to the world, don't forget all that I have already told you. Psalm 119 verse 9. Psalm 119 verse 9. It says, how will a young man cleanse his ways? He said, by taking heed to your word. They were virgins, well taught. But they were not just well taught, they were doers of the word. You know, there are two categories of children. There were those who were not taught at all. And then there were those who refused the teaching. In Yoruba land, they called one Abiko and called the other one Akogba. I'm sure you know. In other words, it is possible to teach your child, this is what you are supposed to do. This is what is expected of you. And you say, leave me alone, man. You are old-fashioned. We are the modern ones. Amen. They say, you are square, we are cool. I will see how cool you are when you get to hell. It's not very cool over there, brother. But these virgins, they were not just well taught. They actively accepted the teaching and applied the teaching to their lives. James chapter 1. Verse 22 to 25. James 1, 22 to 25 made it clear, don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. From time to time you hear, how can somebody say in the Redeemed Christian Church of God, for example, with all the teaching that you are hearing, with the GO cry on holiness day in, day out, how could you say you are a member of the Redeemed Christian Church of God and still do this? They are hearers but not doers. They are, in Yoruba language, akogba. We can't say they were not taught. No, no, no. You cannot be in the Redeemed Christian Church of God for 1 year and tell me that you have not heard something about holiness at least 12 times. Because if you come to Holy Ghost service every blessed month, it doesn't matter what I'm talking about. Even when I'm talking about reversing the irreversible, how are we going to end it? Holiness. You can be sure of that. Because like I've told you again and again, my number one vision is to make it to heaven. Number two is to take as many people as possible with me to heaven. And I know without holiness, you will not see God. You can buy all the jets in the world, and when the day comes, you won't be able to take one jet with you, even to hell. They were doers of the word. So they were pure, from good homes, well taught, accepted the teaching, applied the teaching to their lives. Number two, we need to note about these virgins is they were chosen. They were chosen. It wasn't only 10 virgins that was alive at that time. There were many virgins, but 10 were chosen. And Matthew chapter 20 verse 16, Matthew 20 verse 16 says,
many are called. How many are chosen? Few. How many of you are believing God that will be among the few tonight? Let me hear you say amen then.
How do I get myself into a situation where I will be chosen? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 to 22 says, in a great house, there are many vessels. Some unto honor, some unto dishonor. He said, but if you will sanctify yourself, if you will keep yourself pure, then you will be meet for the master's use. In my own house, little as it is, there are many drinking glasses, there are many knives, there are many forks. If I want to eat, and I go to the dining table, and I find 3-4 forks there, and I look at one, and I find it is dirty, I look at one, I find it is crooked, I look at one, and I am not too sure, was it really washed or not? Since there are others to choose from, I brush those one aside and grab the good one. Pick the one, look at it, clean, shining, bright. All right, this is for the master's use. The Almighty God has millions of people to choose from. It is a privilege for him to choose you. I pray you'll be among the chosen ones. I've told you this story before. When I was at the University of Nigeria in Nsukka, 1964, we're going to have the first West African University Games, and they wanted to choose people. And somebody had hinted us that if you are selected, joy cometh. If you are selected, they're going to give you special diet, give you milk, give you Ovaltine or Bonvita, whichever one you choose, give you soap to wash your clothes and wash yourself, give you this, give you that. There will even be a special dining table created for you in the dining hall because the food they'll be serving you will be special. I said, is that so? They said, yes. Good. Then what do we do to be selected? Well, they told us that in addition to being a very good player, even before they test you on whether you can play or not, they're going to check certain things. One, they are going to check your endurance. How do they do that? They are going to, first of all, ask all of you to run a mile. I said, fine. And when you return after running a mile, then they will ask you to lift weights to find out how strong you are, because they want the best. And then they are going to ask you to do some press-ups to see how supple your muscles are. They told me everything. And my friend, I have a friend who was my best man when I got married. The two of us said, "Late, they are going to ask us to run a mile on the day of choice. From today, we begin to run 2 miles. They're going to ask us to do 10 press-ups. From today, we begin to do 30. On that day, they are going to ask us to lift weight. I think, I can't remember now, it's
1964 is a long time ago. I'm going to ask you to lift whether 100 pounds or something from today. We better get ourselves to lifting 120, 130. And we began to practice. When nobody is there, the two of us, we will run and run and practice and practice. Then the day came for choice. Oh, the place was full of people. Couldn't even pronounce your name correctly. So no partiality at all. As soon as we all arrived, they said, first in, first. Every one of you, run. And because we have been running more than 2 miles, running a mile became like a joke. While the others were panting halfway, the two of us had arrived. He said, you come so soon? We said, yes, sir. He said, all right, go ahead, do 10 press-ups. And we went on. He was counting. He looked around and I said, no, I said 10. Well, we can do 30. He said, and there are, you know, all kinds of weights on the ground. He said, okay, let me see you lift that way. We said, no, sir, that's too small. And we went to the one that is bigger. And he said, the two of you are already in. He didn't bother to test us on anything else. He said, from the preparatory, I see that you are more than ready. On that day, when God will choose, I pray you'll be more than ready. You can't even say amen. They were pure. They were chosen. Number three, they had oil in their lamps. When they were leaving home, every lamp had oil. Otherwise, it won't burn at all. And you know what the oil stands for? The oil stands for the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 to 13, tells us that on the day that Samuel poured oil on the head of David, from that day and henceforth, the Spirit of God came upon him. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So what's this telling us? One, these virgins were pure, that means they were clean, that means you could say, using modern language, that they were born again, washed in the blood. They were chosen, means they were sanctified, set apart for the master's use. They had oil in their lamps, that means they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. So you too could be born again. You too could be sanctified. You too could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it didn't end there. It went on to say, five of them were wise. It's important that you pay attention to the word wise. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. That means everything that every child of God should aim at first and foremost is wisdom. I can go ahead and talk about wisdom for a long time, but wisdom simply means the correct application of knowledge. You get knowledge as you are taught. You are wise if you apply the knowledge you have been given correctly. For example, Luke 6:38 says, give and you shall be given. We all have that information. But some of us are wise. We look for every opportunity to give. Because it is written, give and you shall what? Be given. It will work because it is the word of God. I'm not about to take an offering. I'm just telling you the truth as it is. You give you cannot avoid receiving. You don't give according to that same word, then nobody is going to give you anything. Wisdom means correct application of knowledge. But the Bible puts it in another way and says, in Psalm 111 verse 10, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when they say five of the virgins were wise, it means five of them fear the Lord. I know nowadays nobody wants to talk about the fear of the Lord. We want to talk about the love of God. No doubt about it, God is love. I know him, he's my daddy. He is love. There's no way you can describe his love. You see, love incomprehensible, love beyond understanding. He is love. And so they said, now you don't need to fear someone, he is love. I beg to differ. Because the worst person you could offend is someone who loves you. It's a dangerous thing to repay good with evil. And somebody hates you. Offend him, that's no problem. He deserves to be hated. If he hates you, he deserves to be offended. But if somebody loves you to the extent that he even died for you, that's somebody you should be afraid of offending. Not only that, he is love, but he's also the consuming fire. I'm telling you, I fear fire. If you don't fear fire, go and touch one when you get home. And you will know why you should fear fire next time you see it. And one thing about fire is that in a moment it can destroy everything that you have been spending your whole life building. Fire is dangerous. And our God is a consuming fire. If you don't fear him, you can do anything. People who don't fear God can kill, they can destroy, because there is no fear of God in them. So these five had an additional something to the fact that they were pure, chosen, had the Holy Spirit in them. They feared God. No wonder they ended up with glory. Because Proverbs chapter 3 verse 35 says, the wise shall inherit glory. May you inherit glory in Jesus' name. And then the story went on to say, but five were foolish. That should have told us the rest of the story. Even if we didn't bother to read the rest, we should know how the story will end. Because the same Proverbs 3 verse 35 that says, the wise shall inherit glory, continued to say that shame shall be the promotion of fools. In other words, fools are bound to end up in shame. I pray that your life will not end in shame in Jesus' name. It is a very dangerous thing to be foolish. As a matter of fact, it's a dangerous thing to even walk or befriend a fool. The moment you discover somebody who doesn't fear God, somebody who has no fear of God in him or her, stay away from the fellow. I know one man, an extremely rich man. He tried very hard to become my friend. And now I'm yet to be rich. I won't say I am poor. I will never be poor in Jesus' name. But he's a very rich man.
But after spending about 2 or 3 hours with him, I discovered this man has no fear of God in him at all. The more he ran after me, the more I ran. I picked race, as they say in our language. Why? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but destruction shall be the portion of fools. You associate with fools, you are heading for destruction. The elders have a saying. They say, woman, your child is foolish. She said, provided she doesn't die. What's going to kill the fool? What's going to kill the child if it's not foolishness? I hope the Yoruba man is interpreting it correctly. Now, so what was it that they saw in this that caused them to say five were wise, five were foolish? They said the wise took extra oil. They did what? They took extra oil. They were sufficiently wise to know that it is not enough to be born again. It is not enough to be sanctified. It is not enough to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not even enough to fear God. There are certain things you need to add. Certain things that you need to add. You need to be extra prepared. You need to be extra ready for this journey to heaven. Extra prepared. So they took an additional vessel and put in more oil. I pray that you will be extra prepared in Jesus' name. Again and again, I have heard people criticize people like me. They say we make the journey to heaven too difficult for people. They accuse us of legalism, that we ask you to do this, to do that. We said you shouldn't dress in a way that will expose your nakedness. We complain if we see you dress in such a way that your skirt is slit, so that when you bend down, all you need to do is just bend a little and people will begin to see your panties, and so on and so forth. They say we are old-fashioned. Yeah, I agree. I better be old-fashioned and end up in heaven than be modern and end up in hell. How many of you are going to heaven anyway? Let me hear you shout hallelujah. But then, let's go on because of time. Or maybe I should just read to you a little bit about what and what you are supposed to add to salvation, sanctification, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's just read that one quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read from verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, we are already godly, we are already called, many are called, few are chosen, but we have been called to glory. And then he said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through sin. We're already sanctified. We have escaped from corruption. We are okay. We are pure. He went on to say, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance add patience, and to patience add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that it shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And went on to say in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. It is not enough to be born again, sanctified, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to be talking, etc. I was being told of, several people talk in tongues, and the tongues they talk about must be tongues of the devil. I am believing God that before you leave this convention ground, those of you who are yet to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will receive the baptism. And God will give you the right tongue, the tongue from the Holy Spirit. But let's go on. The Bible said, because the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The first thing we need to know about this is this. The race to heaven is not necessarily a 100-meter dash. The race to heaven is likely to be a marathon race. It's not something you just run within 1 hour, within 1 day, within 1 week, and you are finished. No, it's a race you run with patience. It's a race you run. You may have to run the race for years. Matthew 10 verse 22 says, it is he that endureth till the end that shall be saved. May you endure till the end in Jesus' name. And Matthew 24 verse 12 to 13 says, because iniquity will abound, because we will see so-called pastors and bishops and evangelists doing things that you never thought even an ordinary child of God should do, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And because the love of some people will wax cold, they will fall by the wayside. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Everywhere you look now, you see all kind of rottenness from even so-called men of God. Don't look at them. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. And okay, because the bridegroom tarried, which means he didn't come when they were expecting. Like I said yesterday, when I got born again, I thought Jesus Christ would come within a year or two, the way it was presented to me, which was a good presentation, because he could come any moment. But now I've been born again 29 years and he hasn't come yet. But the day is going to come. It's nearer than when I first believed, by at least 29 years. So he can come any moment from now. But because he tarried, the Bible said all the 10 virgins, they all slumbered and slept. If they had not slept, the foolish virgins would have noticed that their oil was drying up. They would have done something about it before the bridegroom came.
There are many of us who are sleeping today. I pray that God will wake you up during this convention. David prayed a prayer. And it's one of the prayers that I expect you to pray during this convention with all your heart. That prayer is in Psalm 13, verse 3. Psalm 13, verse 3. He said, O Lord, lighten my eyes, that I may not sleep the sleep of death. There is a sleep from which people never wake up. I pray you will never sleep the sleep of death in Jesus' name. But then the Bible said, at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Prepare to meet him. Every one of them heard that cry. What kind of cry was it? It was a revival cry. A cry to wake people up. A cry to revive people. And I thank the Almighty God that since this convention began, every message that we have heard has been a message to wake you up. If you were not here on Monday morning at the dedication, at the ordination of deacons and deaconesses, buy the tape. If you were not here yesterday at the ordination of assistant pastors, buy the tape. If you were not here this morning at the graduation ceremony, buy the tape. And hear everything that I've been said. Of course, if you love yourself, you should also buy the tape of last night, because we talked about no sinner will see his glory. They all had the revival cry. What is the revival cry? Ephesians 5 verse 14. Ephesians 5 verse 14. Awake thou that sleepest. That's the absolute essence. When you see God performing miracles, healing the sick, opening blind eyes, making the lame to, he's saying one thing, wake up. That's all he's saying. The purpose of every revival is to wake up those that are sleeping. And what happened? They all awoke. Every one of them. The wise woke up. The foolish woke up. But they woke up to what? That's the crucial question. Five woke up to find that they were in danger. Their light was out. Five woke up to find that, yeah, the light was going out, but no problem, there was extra oil. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Daniel 12 verse 2 says, even they that sleep in the dust shall hear his voice. And they shall all wake up. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame. When the trumpets are sound, I pray one more time, your portion will not be shame in Jesus' name. I need to tell you, brethren, that revival comes like a flood. We thank God for the revival going on in Nigeria. The whole world knows now that there is something extraordinary, something supernatural happening in Nigeria. They know. They know that there's nowhere else in the whole world where God is moving as mightily as he's doing in Nigeria. They know it now. They have the information. They know we have a revival now going. But may I tell you the truth? Even we haven't seen anything yet. I say we haven't seen anything yet. Yeah. Believe me honestly, we haven't seen anything yet. Yeah. Real revival is coming. The revival comes like a flood. And whenever there is a flood, anything that is not on solid foundation will be swept away. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Jesus Christ said, listen, if you hear my word and you do them, I will liken you to a man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and beat on the house, and it stood firm because it was built on a rock. Rain is going to fall. There will be showers of blessing. You can be sure of that. Whenever there is a revival, there will be blessings. There will be showers of blessing. During this convention, there will be showers of blessing. The theme for our Holy Ghost Congress at the end of this year is showers of blessings. So there will be showers of blessings. But then when rain falls, when flood comes, it will test the house, the kind of spiritual house that we are building. Everybody can wake up at night to pray if all they have to sleep on is a mat. If you are sleeping on a mat, after some time, the side that is laying on the ground will be paining you. And so you turn to the other side. In the process of turning, you wake up a little. And even if all you said is, thank you, Jesus, at least you have prayed. So if you say you do night vigil when you are poor, that doesn't make any impact on anybody. But when your bed is water bed, electrically controlled, and you set the cooling side so that when you get a bit hot, the bed becomes a bit cool. When you get too cold, the bed becomes warm. When you are sleeping on that kind of bed, so that even when you turn, it is as if you are still riding on an ocean. That is when we will know whether you pray at night or not. It takes blessing to bring out of you. Are you solidly built on Christ, or are you built on sand? Because he went on to say that those who hear my voice and won't do them, I will liken them to a man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the flood came, the rain fell, the flood came, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. I pray that your spiritual house will not collapse in Jesus' name. The foolish failed. They failed to see the king. They failed to enter with the king. Why? Because you don't prepare for battle on the day of battle. Or if we put it the way the elders will put it, you don't prepare for the market on the day of the market. If you have not been praying before, you cannot suddenly begin to pray when the trumpet is sounding, but then it will be too late. If you have not been living holy before, and somebody tells you that it looks as if Christians are disappearing, you can't suddenly say, now I've decided, now I'm going to be holy, and think you will go. No, the people don't prepare for the day of battle. They don't prepare for battle on the day of battle. It wasn't the day that David met Goliath that he learned how to use the sling. No, he's been practicing with that thing for years. When you read Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, the Bible tells us that when the king made a decree that nobody should pray to God or to any man for 30 days, if that fellow does it, he will go to the den of lions.
The Bible said when Daniel heard that the decree was signed, he opened his windows, knelt down three times as he used to do, as he used to do. It was his practice. He knew how to do it. You know, I pretend I don't see many things, but I see quite a bit from here. When we want to go to worship the Almighty God and it's the time to go on our knees, I see how difficult it is for some of you. And it's not because you are sick. It's not because there's anything wrong with your legs. It's because you don't do it at home. It is not easy to do what you are not. You can't just suddenly become someone who go on your knees because you have not always been going on your knees. I remember someone, you want to talk to him, and you say you are a child of God, this and that, he will say, let me see your knees. Roll up your trousers, let me see your knees before we begin to talk. And then he looks at your knee and it's as smooth as anything. He says, you have no power with God. So don't waste my time. You need to check your knees too. I'm not going to check it for you. When was the last time you knelt down for at least 1 hour in prayer before God? If you are constantly kneeling down to pray, you should come and check my knees. It's almost like that of a camel. That's the way it should be. You need to learn to pray before the day of battle. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 10. Proverbs 24 verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. In other words, if you have not built up your strength and get yourself prepared for the day of adversity, when the day of adversity comes, your secret will be out. You don't prepare for battle on the day of battle. I will share this with you, some of you, because you have never heard it before. It is a follow-up on what I've shared earlier on. One day we complained to our coach. It is ball we want to play. We don't want to go to the army. So many press up, so many press down, so many lifting of the weight up and down, so many running of miles. At a stage, we even ask you to go and be pushing against the wall. Oh, God, why? Is it not ordinary ball? He said, number one, he said, when I develop your muscles, am I developing it for myself? Your muscles become strong. It is your property. And then he said, number two, one day you will discover why you need this extra reserve of energy, this extra reserve of the ability to endure pain. He said, you will discover one day, and we did. We came for one of the games. I can't remember now whether the first West African University Games or the first university, Nigerian University Games. But it took place at the University of Ibadan. There might be some people here who will remember this occasion. And it came to the final of all finals, the football final, among the universities. And you know how people love football. The football cup was the biggest trophy. And I won't mention the name of the other university that faced us. We came from University of Nigeria and Sukade. We were both determined. The other side and ourselves, we are winning this cup. It's the final, it's the closing ceremony, the most glamorous of the event. And we played 90 minutes, full time. The score, 0-0. And then they said, 20 minutes extra time. 10 minutes on this side, 10 minutes on that side. And because we have been playing 3 hours at home, an extra 20 minutes was nothing. In fact, we were just getting warm up. But the other boys have spent everything, because they put everything into it, they've spent all their energy in the first 90 minutes. Do you know in the last 20 minutes extra, we scored 4 times? And then our coach said, "Did I not tell you?" When we say learn to pray, learn to fast, learn to study the word of God, learn to witness, learn to do this, and you said your own is too difficult. We fast in January, fast in July, fast in December, fast. What's wrong? Fast, pray, fast, pray. Indeed, in the Bible say where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Yeah, there is liberty to be strong. There's liberty to be dedicated. There's liberty to be consecrated to the Almighty God. There's liberty to be the best. How many of you want to be the best for the Almighty God? Let me hear you shout hallelujah. The foolish failed because they were not extra prepared. The wise succeeded. You will succeed in Jesus' name. Why did they succeed? Because they were determined that no man is going to take their crown. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Revelation 3, verse 11. Hold fast that which thou hast. Let no man take your crown. Anybody can say what they like. All you need to do is know where you are going. That's all. Know where you are going and be determined to get there. These wise ones, they refused to allow friendship to take their crown. We are friends now. Give us your oil. Part of your oil. They say, sorry, this is not a matter of friendship now. This is a matter of going in with the bridegroom. Sorry, we don't negotiate when it comes to, do I go in with him or do I stay out? They were not worried about the criticism of those friends. You're terrible people. What kind of friends are you? And he says, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Criticize me as much as you want. I know where I'm going. How many of you know where you are going, by the way? Where are you going? Let me hear you. I will see you there in Jesus' name. I will see you there in Jesus' name. God knows that's my heart desire. I will see you there in Jesus' name. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, Romans 8, 35 to 39, he said, what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Persecution, famine, hunger, sword, criticism, anything you like, you can do it. I'm going with Jesus, full stop. I know what I want. I know what he wants me to do to get there. I will just do what he wants, and I will be extra prepared. Extra prepared. It's better to get to heaven and hear that, you shouldn't have punished yourself this much now. At least I'm in. Conclusion. I want to conclude now. There's much more to say, but let's conclude. My conclusion is a question. When the door closes, when that heavenly door closes, finally, where will you be? Will you be in with the bridegroom or will you be out? It's a serious question. You have to think about it before you answer. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 29 to 30, Matthew 5, verse 29 to 30, your best friend in the whole world, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave you an advice. a very serious advice.
He said, if your right eye causes you to offend, what did he ask you to do to that eye? He said, pluck it out. What kind of advice is this? I thought you were my friend. Oh, he said, I'm not ending there. If your right hand causes you to offend, what did he ask you to do to your right hand? Cut it off. Because he said, it's better that you enter into heaven maimed or blind, enter with one hand, than to have your body complete and go to hell. You will not go to hell in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are old, who have been in the church for a while, you probably remember that, you know, in those days when I was asking him so many questions, I asked the Lord, how can you give this kind of advice to somebody? Ask me to cut off my right hand. That's rather severe. So he said, is that so? He said, I show you a vision. So he showed me a vision. And I will describe the vision to you. You can just follow me as you view it yourself. I want you to think of a lot of people going in the same direction. Singing, dancing, talking, having a nice time, going in one direction. Many people. And then all of a sudden, there is a man coming from behind, running, really, really running, pushing people right, left, and center. Give way, give way. And then you wonder, what's wrong with him? Everybody's having a nice time, taking life easy, you know. No problem, man. All is well. And then suddenly you looked up and you saw that there's a door towards which everybody was going. It's a sliding door. And the door was closing fast. The man who was running saw the door, saw that the door was closing, and wanted to get in before the door would be finally closed. That's why he was running. That's why he was pushing people right, left, and center and said, don't bother me, get out of my way. If you are not going, let me go. And by the time he got to the door was almost fully closed. It was no longer possible for him to go through, face forward. So, he turned sideways and got part of his body in. But by the time he got in and the door finally closed, his right hand was still outside. Inside is heaven. Outside is whatever is that is not heaven. And the angel in charge of the door says, sir, your hand is preventing the door from closing properly. So what shall we do, sir? Shall we just open the door a little so that you can go out? Or do we cut off your hand? If you are the one, what will be your answer? I can't hear you. Let's stand. I want you to talk to the Almighty God tonight and say, anything that won't let me get to heaven, cut it off. Anything. Whatever it is. Whatever it is.
And the Lord sent his word to heal them and deliver them from their destruction. There is power in God's word. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor E.A. Adeboye, the General Overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. We believe you've been blessed. If you need this message on audio CD, please contact RCCG Internet Outreach, USA, PO Box 710874, Houston, Texas, USA, or call 281-541-3864, or visit the Nigeria office at 15 Erickmore Close, off Erickmore Street, Surulere, Lagos, Nigeria. Telephone 234-890-5822. Remember, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever.